Welcome to Capital Baptist Church, and welcome to our current teaching series entitled Family Matters. We're so glad you're here today, and we're keeping it real here at Capital Baptist Church, and perhaps your family can identify with that that video. I'm sure maybe today or at some point you certainly can relate to that situation. Well, we're so glad you're here today as we continue our series called Family Matters. And today we're going to be getting into an important topic, and that is secrets to a satisfying marriage. Please take your Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. And inside of your program is a study guide of our message for today. I'd like to encourage you to pull out your study guide and plan to use it. Well, I'm excited about talking about marriage. And for you all that don't know me that well, I am a married man. And my wife, her name is Debbie. And we just celebrated our 35th wedding anniversary, 35 years of a marriage. And so I know a little bit about what it is to have a satisfying marriage. And although our marriage has been far from perfect, and we've had our challenges and we've had our struggles, I am so thankful today for our marriage, so thankful for the fact that I can truly say it is a satisfying marriage. And so today we're going to talk about this very, very important topic. Now, as we are going through this series, I want you to understand kind of how this series is laid out. Message number one was a foundational message, and the title was Secrets to a God-Honoring Family. And in that message, we really talked about what a family's for. And what I tried to do was describe to you what is a healthy family. And the reason I did that was I believe with all my heart, because of so many families today being so dysfunctional, that the reality is more of you were brought up in homes that were not healthy than families that were healthy. And one of the biggest challenges today for couples and for families is when they get married. I mean, we're so influenced by the examples that were given to us in our own families, our own parents and things like that, that a lot of us don't know what a family's supposed to be like, what a family's supposed to do. And so that message described a healthy family. And if you missed that one, I would encourage you to go back and look at it. Now, right now we're in what I call the second phase of this series, and we're designating a message for singles, and we're designating a message for marrieds. And we are taking these and we're trying to apply them specifically to those areas. But as you can see, we are doing this in such a way that it helps everybody. And so, in fact, right after the first service last Sunday, a single adult came up to me and says, you know, I'm not even sure why you said this was just for singles, because it wasn't. And that's so true. And today we're going to talk about five secrets. And these are really characteristics that can be applied to any relationship. But we're going to kind of make a strong application to marriage. So we're looking at single. We did that last week. And now this week we're looking at marriage. The next phase, just looking ahead, is we're going to look at a couple of troubled areas. And one of those is communication, and the other is finances. And these are two big, big areas of difficulty in relationships and in families. And then we're going to move into a phase, a message on parenting, and then a message on grandparenting. Message on being a parent, and then a message on being a grandparent. And then the final message, which will be Palm Sunday, right before Easter, is Secrets for a Lasting Family. And we're going to come back and kind of summarize what we've learned, and we're going to talk about, you know, what you can do to have a lasting family. So welcome. Welcome to this series, and specifically welcome to Secrets to a Satisfying Marriage. Secrets to a Satisfying Marriage. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Now, when you look at this chapter, what you got to understand about this chapter is this is a father talking to a son. And specifically, a father talking to his son about a touchy topic, and that is sex. And it begins in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1, where it says, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding." And so again, this is a father talking to a son. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding. And basically what this is a sex talk. And it's talking about this area of sex. And if you're looking for an example of how to have the sex talk with your child or your children, this is a great passage. In fact, I had something really strange happen to me. And that was, it was early, probably about 7 a.m. or so, and I was actually preparing the message for today. And I actually got a text from somebody in our church, and it was a dad. And I just couldn't believe it. Here's like 7 o'clock in the morning, and I'm kind of poring over this chapter. And the text was, you know, I can't imagine what kind of discussion they were having at 7 a.m. in the morning. But it was basically, you know, I need a passage to talk to my son about sex. I said, really? And I said, hey, here's the one, Proverbs chapter 5. That was a strange thing to happen right there, okay? Really was weird. But here it is. Here it is. Here's what you need, whether you got a son or whether you got a daughter. Because basically it lays it out, and the first part says to avoid sex outside of marriage, and the second part says to enjoy sex within marriage. So the first part is, okay, you know what? Avoid sex outside of marriage. And the second part is enjoy sex, inside of marriage. Well, let's look at Proverbs chapter 5. And the word satisfied is here in this passage. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. It says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times. And always, always be enraptured with her love. I love this passage, and one of the reasons I love it is I love the phrase, rejoice with the wife of your youth. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. You know, a satisfying marriage is a marriage where you rejoice. Now, you don't endure it. God didn't design us for us to endure marriage. God designed marriage for us to enjoy marriage. And this is what it's saying. It says, rejoice. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. And, you know, a relationship, let me tell you something. Your relationship does not have to cool off the longer you get married. And I was speaking at a pastor's conference a week or so ago, and I was at the elevator, and this pastor was there, and we were talking or whatever, and he said, you know, we're going to stay over an extra night. And so I'm thinking, this is Valentine's weekend. I'm thinking, oh, that's really nice. You're going to have a little Valentine's time. And I kind of nudged him a little bit, saying, oh, boy, that sounds like a lot of fun or whatever, you know. Spend some time with your wife. And he could tell I was talking about, you know, intimacy or whatever, and he pretty much said to me, oh, that's been over for years or whatever, okay? And he acted like it was like kind of normal. You know, we've been married so many years or whatever, just, you know, we're not going to be worried too much about any of that stuff. That breaks my heart. That is not right. I can tell you I love my wife more today than I've ever loved her. And I'm willing to stand before God with that statement. Do not except the fact that you think, you know, you meet a woman in your youth or whatever, and you get married or whatever, stay with her 35 years, and it's got to kind of, you know, kind of cool down or whatever. That is not biblical, okay? That is not right. And do not accept that standard. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. And I love this last part there where it says, always be enraptured with her love. Always be captured her love. Don't ever get past your love for your spouse. Now, as we begin today, I want to highlight something that I found to be something important to mention today. And as I was preparing, I came across an article. Actually, I should say this. Somebody posted this on my Facebook. And it's not unusual for me to talk about, okay, I'm going to be speaking on this topic. Does anybody have any advice? And I've found some wonderful things. That helps me kind of figure out kind of some of the issues. And I actually get a bunch of inbox messages with the real stuff or whatever, okay? And things like that. But one person posted this article, and I thought it was so good. And it was an article that was in the magazine The Atlantic, and this article was written November the 9th, 2014. And the title is, "The Secret to Love is Just Kindness." The secret to love is just kindness. Now, the reason I want to emphasize this today is we sometimes complicate things too much. And you know what? I'm a simple man. I don't know about you. I'm quite a simple man. I'm not a real complicated person. I like to keep things simple. And maybe you're like me. And what this does, this was a very diverse study that was done. And I followed this guy and his wife through the years. His name is John Gottman. His wife is Julie. And for years, 40 years, they have been doing these huge studies of married couples, big, you know, many thousands of couples and marriage. And one thing that they said here, which disturbed me, it says only 3 in 10 couples remain in healthy, happy marriages. That really upset me reading that. That is exactly the opposite of what the Bible just said. Only three in ten married couples remain in healthy, happy marriages. And basically what they did, it's called the Gottman Institute, G-O-T-T-M-A-N. And basically they're all about, you know, doing scientific studies about marriage and things like that. And so they did this thing called the Love Lab. And they were trying to figure out, okay, what is the main thing that helps a marriage to succeed? And they broke the couples down into two major groups. One group was called the Masters, and the other couples were called the Disasters. Okay? So I'm wondering, hey, which are you? Okay? The Masters and the Disasters. Do that. Okay? The Masters and the Disasters. Which one are you? Okay? We all want to get into the Masters group. But maybe today we're in the Disasters group. But we got to work on that, right? That's why we're here today. That's why we're together. I had somebody tell me walking in, it could have snowed 20 inches. I would have been here today. I've been waiting to hear this message, okay? And they're struggling. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're struggling. And you're in a good place. You're in a safe place. And here's what the bottom line that is, all these characteristics of great marriages. You know, how can you be in the 30%? I want to be in the 30%. I don't want to be in the 70%. I want to be in the 30% of marriages that are going great. And you know what they found out to be the number one thing? Kindness. Kindness. Just being nice to your spouse. This is really hard, isn't it? Just being kind to one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7 says that love is kind. Love is kind. And they say kindness makes each partner feel cared for, understood, and validated. Feel loved. Kindness makes each partner feel cared for, understood, and validated. Feel loved. And the biggest thing I found here that I want to put in your mind is, here's what it says. There are two ways to think about kindness. You can think about it as a fixed trait. Either you have it or you don't. Okay, so you can think about kindness, either we're kind or we're not kind. Or you could think of kindness as a muscle. This is really good. As a muscle. Think about kindness. It's a muscle. And just like in exercise, the more you work out a muscle, the stronger it gets, the bigger it gets. And what they're saying is you need to think about kindness as a muscle. In some people, that muscle is naturally stronger than in others, but it can grow stronger in everyone with exercise. Masters, not disasters, but masters, tend to think about kindness as a muscle. They know that they have to exercise it to keep it in shape. They know, in other words, that a good relationship requires sustained hard work. Let me read that again. You know, one of my pet statements is, it's easy to fall in love. But it takes a lot of hard work to stay in love. It's easy to fall in love, but it takes lots of hard work to stay in love. Again, a good relationship requires, and I love this word, sustained. You got to keep working at it. You can't get in neutral. You can't let your marriage coast. Just like your physical home requires maintenance, your marriage requires maintenance. Your family requires maintenance. And it requires sustained, hard work. You got to work at marriage. I just want to ask you today, are you kind to your spouse? Are you just being nice to your spouse? Are you mean? Are you a jerk? It's time to mature. It's time to grow up, you know. It's time to man up. It's time to woman up. Be nice to your spouse. Don't get this thing too complicated. I mean, they looked at all kinds of characteristics of what it takes to have a great marriage, and it came down to being nice to each other. Being nice to each other. Well, with that in mind, let's go to page two of our notes. And as we talk about secrets to a satisfying marriage, the way I want you to view these is five expressions of kindness. You know, you can say, be kind. What does that mean? Well, that's kind of a general term. So what can we do to specifically demonstrate kindness? Now, again, when you look at these five, I just want to remind you, these apply to pretty much every relationship. I mean, you know, I'm going to drill deep on marriage, and most of my words are going to be about marriage, and most of my illustrations are going to be about marriage. But you know what? These apply to every relationship, pretty much. Okay? So keep that in mind. Now, they all start with the letter A. Say, why do they start with the letter A? Because I decided they were all going to start with the letter A. Okay? So what are they? Number one is acceptance. Acceptance. The first thing you got to do to have a satisfying marriage is you got to accept one another. Now, the problem with acceptance is something that happens quite often. In fact, most of the time. And that is opposites often attract. Most of us, not all of us, marry someone that's different from us. That's not always the case, but I can tell you it is most of the time. I don't know if we're bored with ourselves. And we don't want to find somebody just like us or whatever. I mean, I don't know what it is. But somehow, some way, we kind of, you know, look for somebody who's different from us. And it kind of, you know, livens things up. Now, at the beginning, we're attracted to that. We think it's really cool that they're a slob or whatever. We're a neat freak or whatever. And we think, this is really cool. You know, I'm so compulsive and such a perfectionist. You know, man, I just need to have a free spirit around me just to kind of liven things up a little bit. And at the beginning, we just think that's the most wonderful thing in the world. Well, what happens is, before marriage, we're attracted, but after marriage, we attack. So we move from attract to attack. Again, at first, we thought it was really interesting they were that way. But over time, it gets on our nerves, and we don't like it any longer. And so what can happen is Galatians 3:15 says, but if you bite and devour one another. So we start biting on each other, sometimes literally. Okay, I've seen it literally before. I did have a guy show me teeth marks in his neck one time. But anyway, moving forward, sometimes we bite each other. Sometimes we devour each other. Listen, beware. You better beware, because if you're not careful, you're going to be consumed by one another. You're going to be consumed by one another. In other words, if you can't get this under control and you live a life of attacking, you're going to consume your marriage. You're going to consume your relationship. So when we think about, for you all that are, you know, hoping to be married one day, I want to give you a little tip. And here's the tip. If something bothers you a little before you get married, it is going to bother you a lot after you get married. So something is kind of, you know, gnawing at you. You need to take time to evaluate that and to realize, okay, you know what? This is probably over time going to get on my nerves or whatever. Does that mean you end the relationship? I'm not saying you end the relationship. I'm saying you count the cost. I'm saying you count the cost. Okay, I'm telling you, if it bothers you a little beforehand, it is going to bother you a whole bunch later on. And so you need to think about that, and you need to realize that when it comes to your relationships. So what's the answer? The answer is acceptance, or as Romans 15:7 says, receive your spouse. Receive your spouse. Therefore, it says, receive one another, or accept one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And so just like, you know, God accepts my wife, Debbie, just as Christ has received her, the Bible says I need to be willing to receive her as well to, I love that part, to the glory of God, to the glory of God. And so we're going to be attracted to opposites. My wife and I are different in lots of ways. And one of the biggest ways is when it comes to how we relate to people. I am not a real social person. Just in case you're wondering about that, you've been offended or whatever, I treat everybody that bad. So don't worry about it, okay? Whatever, okay? If I'm having a meeting, I'm a nice guy. Everybody knows I'm a nice guy, right? You know I'm a nice guy, okay? Whatever. But if I'm going to meet with you, I need to know why we're meeting, okay? And I need to know what we're going to do in the meeting, okay? And I prefer to be alone, to be honest with you. Okay? I prefer to be working on my stuff or whatever. You know, but I'm available. I have probably 30, 40 meetings a week, so it's not like I don't do meetings. But I got to know why we're meeting, what we're doing, and, you know, when we're done, you know, hope you have a good day or whatever, okay? My wife is just the opposite. Like my first memory of my wife, we went to a college called Liberty University, which back then it was a very small school. It was a startup school. It had maybe 600 students. Today there are over 100,000 students that go to Liberty, about 12,000 on campus. And it's, I think it's the largest, or it's definitely one of the largest distance learning schools in the world. Okay? And but back in that day, it was a startup. We didn't have any buildings. They rented buildings. And usually they had these buildings that were very old. In fact, our main campus was a public school building that the school got rid of. It was too old and things like that. So our school bought that building. And that was kind of our main thing. And so, but we had like three locations. And so we had to, they would do is they would bus us around. They'd put us on these old rickety buses and we'd ride around. And so being a student there, you spend a lot of time on a bus going from place to place. My first memory of my wife is that there's this girl on the back of the bus. Now it's probably about 30, 40 students on this bus. Okay. And there's this one girl in the back of the bus. And she has got the whole bus laughing. She's got the whole bus going crazy. You know, my wife, I don't know if you know my wife. My wife can speak like a man, okay? I don't know if you ladies have ever experienced my wife, okay? So if you're ever in the bathroom and you hear this voice, ask me the toilet paper, okay? That is my wife, okay? Do not jump up off the pot and run out into the lobby, you know. Well, let's keep moving here, okay? We don't have any images here, but that's my wife, okay? And my wife loves to cut up. My wife loves to have fun. You know, I am just the opposite, you know? I'm very boring, okay? Very, very boring. And, you know, we're different, you know? And we have to learn. That creates some tension in our relationship. And we have to learn to receive each other. Receive each other and find some balance in that area. Now, the biggest area of acceptance that you need to focus on is the way God made men and the way God made women. This is the number one thing you must understand about acceptance. In Genesis 1:27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him." Now listen, male and female. Male and female. He created them. Now, we're living in a unisex culture. We're living in a world that's trying to put us together and treating us like we're the same. Can I tell you something? We're not the same. We are not the same. God made males and God made females. God made males and God made females. And we are not the same. And one of the biggest areas where we are different is our primary need. Our primary need. In Ephesians 5:33, this is one of the greatest summaries of a great marriage in the whole Bible. Ephesians 5:33 says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that, listen, that she respects her husband." Now here, this right here is the best bullet statement anywhere about how to have a great marriage. And I so appreciated the growth guide this week. The growth guide was so good this week because it focused on love and respect, which I'm telling you, it is so, if you did not do your growth guide this week, and particularly if you're married, you must do your growth guide. You got to get this down. Okay. You got to get this down. The Bible gives a commandment to a husband to love his wife. The Bible gives a commandment for the wife to respect her husband. And why is that? Why is that? I mean, yes, it's true that men and women, all of us want a certain degree of love and respect. That's true. I want to be loved and I want to be respected. And my wife wants to be loved and she wants to be respected. However, when it comes to a primary need, a husband needs to see a big L on the forehead of his wife. And a wife needs to see a big R on the forehead of her husband. The L on the female is stands for love, and the R on the head of the male stands for respect. Because this is the greatest need of a male and a female. And so God said a husband is to love his wife as himself. So God gives a specific command. Now, it's important to realize, we that are married as husbands, that this is your duty. This is your responsibility. I mean, there are millions and millions and even, some billions of men on the planet today. But there's only one man on this whole planet that's responsible today to make sure Debbie Reynolds feels loved. And it's me. It's me. It's my job. It's my responsibility to fill up her love tank, to fill up her love tank. That's my responsibility. It's not your responsibility. It's my responsibility. And as a man, I got to realize that's my wife's primary need. And we're different in that area. I don't understand it. Why, after 35 years of stinking marriage, do I have to keep telling this woman I love her? What is wrong with this woman? What in the world is she's not in the service, thank the Lord. Anyway, moving forward here, okay? Come 11 o'clock service, I'll be a lot different, okay? But anyway, okay? You know what? I can fight that. I can say to her, hey, if I ever stop loving you, you'll be the first one to know, okay? Or I can just accept the fact that she needs to know. And I have to tell it with my lips, and I have to show it with my life. That's her need. That's her need. And again, this was really hard when we got first married. I just didn't understand all this stuff, But you know what? When I finally come to the point where I just accept it, that this is God's way, this is God's plan, I just accepted her. I just accepted her. Said, okay, I'm going to do a good job. And what we have is a lot of women that don't feel loved by their husbands. You know what they are? They're depressed. They're depressed. There's so many depressed wives out here. And then the wife is to respect her husband. The man's greatest need is to be respected. To demonstrate respect for your husband. That is the man's greatest need. And when a man is not respected, the man gets angry. And your husband gets angry, that's a clue that the man's feeling disrespected. And when your wife is getting depressed, that's a clue, guys, that your wife is not feeling loved. And the sad fact is we got lots of angry husbands and lots of depressed wives. And the problem is we're not accepting God's plan. You just got to accept this is God's creation. Number two, adjustment. Adjustment. Don't focus on changing your spouse. Don't focus on changing your spouse. This is one of the biggest mistakes you could ever make in a marriage. Changing your spouse. I'm going to change them. And don't listen, if you're looking to get married, don't marry anybody expecting them to change. The chances of them changing are so small. The chances of them getting worse is much greater, okay? Much greater. And listen, I don't know about you. I find that I've got so many issues and so many problems myself, I'm a full-time job. How about you? You got it all together? You got so much time and energy that you can try to fix your spouse? No, you don't. Okay. You got plenty of hard work to do on your own life, much less trying to fix your spouse. And so we need to make the adjustment. And part of that is to submit to your spouse. Submit to your spouse. The Bible talks about mutual submission, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, you'll notice that's Ephesians 5:22. Up above, the last verse of point one was Ephesians 5:33. Ephesians 5:21 to Ephesians 5:33 is the most important section in the Bible on marriage. And it begins with this idea of mutual submission. And it goes on to say the husband is to provide leadership in the home, and the wife is to submit to her husband, and it talks about how that, a husband's love his wife like Christ loved the church, provide loving leadership. It talks about how the wife is to respect her husband, all that stuff, okay? But it begins with mutual submission, where you're willing to submit yourselves one to another and really fulfill your role. Now, one important area of adjustment that you need to understand that can help you a whole bunch is to understand what Gary Chapman calls the five love languages. Now, I'm telling you, this is so important. I try to bring this up a couple times a year in my preaching because I'm telling you, this can really help your marriage. I'm fascinated, and I'm an author, so I kind of get a lot of reports and stuff about, best-selling books and all that stuff. I probably get stuff you probably don't get or whatever, okay? This book has been on the bestseller list forever. It blows my mind. This book's getting some age on it. It's crazy. It's still a bestseller. That, to me, is fascinating. And it just tells us, this is important. That people would keep recommending this and keep talking about this. And what he talks about in this book is how that each of us, and here's the key word, feel loved by different things. The key word is feel loved. Feel loved. And for your spouse to feel loved, you got to speak a language that connects with them. You got to speak their love language. And he talks about five of them. The first one is words of affirmation. Some have a love language of being, affirmed. And when you say nice things about them, when you say good things about them, when you build them up, with your words, that speaks their language. Now, listen, I'm not going to say this for each of them. You want to hurt your spouse? This is where you want to really hurt your spouse. Learn their love language and do just the opposite. If a spouse's love language is words of affirmation, you speak just the opposite. Man, you're going to wound your spouse big time. You're going to hurt your spouse big time. So it's important to know it and to do it. Number two is quality time. This is a love language, not a lot of time, but just quality time, where you block out those special times to be together. Number three is receiving gifts. Now, it doesn't have to be an expensive gift, because it's not the gift, it's the thought behind the gift. It doesn't have to be an expensive gift, but to them, when you give them even something really small that didn't cost, maybe didn't cost anything, or just a little, what it says is, you were on my mind. I was thinking about you. And when I saw this, I thought about you, and I wanted to give this to you today. Receiving gifts. Number four is acts of service. Well, you just serve them. You do something for them. You wash the dishes or rub their feet or whatever, okay? Just an act of service towards them. And then physical touch. Not just sex or whatever, but it's just holding. Physical touch. So here's the deal. You need to adjust. You need to adjust and submit yourself to your spouse when it comes to their love language. And if you don't have that love language, you're going to have a hard time understanding why they're that way. And you can, again, you can judge them and say, that is so crazy that you're that way. And, you know, why in the world are you that way? And I don't understand why you're that way. And you need to change. You need to do. No. You need to adjust. You need to adjust to them and make sure you're meeting that need. Number three is amnesty. Now, it really is forgiveness, but I needed an A, okay? So amnesty, right off the side there, forgiveness. Forgiveness. This put a star beside it. You cannot have a satisfying marriage without lots and lots and lots and lots of forgiveness. Because bitterness will bury your marriage. You want to bury your marriage? Get bitter. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Look at that word, many. You know, the Bible forewarns us that this is going to be a big problem. I personally believe the biggest sin in the church is bitterness. That's what I personally believe. I believe the number one sin in the local church, including Capital Baptist Church, is bitterness. And the Bible tells us many are going to be defiled by this, that this is going to be tough. This is going to be hard. And are you part of that many? You know, when a person is bitter, you know, here's what you got to understand about it. It's not a whole sermon on forgiveness, but the big thing I want to throw out here, I didn't say this first service. I don't know if I'll say it in the next service. I just feel impressed right now to say this. I don't know if this is for you or me or I don't know who it's for. Okay. But here's what you got to understand about forgiveness. It's a lifestyle. If you meet a bitter person, you know, I've learned not to take it too personal. And the reason I don't take it personal is because what I've learned about bitter people is they got a whole long list of people they're bitter towards. I mean, I'm just one of many on their list. You know why? Because they have a lifestyle of bitterness. They're just bitter people. They do not know how to have a lifestyle of forgiveness. And listen, in marriage, it's got to be a lifestyle. Why? Because you're going to constantly offend each other. You cannot live in close proximity like marriage and not hurt each other on a regular basis. It's impossible. It's absolutely impossible for you to be close to a person like a marriage and not regularly offend each other. So you're going to have to regularly be willing to forgive. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Colossians 3 says, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, just like Christ forgave you, say, how do I forgive? You forgive just as Christ forgave you. He forgives you. You need to be willing to forgive those around you. So you also must do. You must do that. And then I find it interesting, a few verses later, verse 19, it says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. You know, the Bible warns us, men, the Bible warns us as husbands specifically not to get bitter towards our wives. And a lot of times bitterness comes in. See, the whole idea, I said, women get depressed when they're not loved and men get angry when they're not respected. And a lot of times that anger in the male will turn to bitterness. And so God is warning us as men, don't be bitter toward your wife. Okay. Don't allow that to happen. Forgive. Now, as we move to points 4 and 5, secrets 4 and 5, I just want to highlight something. When I look at this list, when I look at 1, 2, and 3, those are kind of foundational things to a relationship. You got to accept one another. You got to adjust to one another. You got to forgive one another. These next two they kind of give a spark to a marriage. Does your marriage need a little spark right now? Is the flame kind of burning a little low? Okay, here's a couple things to help you. Number four, appreciation. Appreciation. Now, appreciation means it's raised in value. The value goes up. Depreciation, the value goes down. And so when you appreciate someone, you raise the value. You appreciate them and you raise the value. When you criticize, criticism depreciates your marriage. When you criticize your spouse, whatever you sow, you reap. And what you're going to reap is you're going to devalue your marriage. You're going to devalue your relationship. And the tongue is so powerful. Listen to Proverbs 18:21. It says, death and life are in the circle of the word power. Power of what? The tongue. The tongue is powerful. Powerful. And you can use your tongue to give death to your marriage, or you can use your tongue to give life to your marriage. But listen, death and life are in the power of the tongue. If your marriage is dying, one of the best places to look is at the tongue. You can use your tongue to raise the value in your marriage, raise the value in your life. And that's why Ephesians 4:24 says, don't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That should be Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but rather edify one another. That is, build up one another. And so be careful when you criticize your spouse. And understand, you know, yes, we have to deal with stuff sometimes. But life is not always perfect. There are negative things in relationships. We have to bring them up. We have to resolve them. But just understand, you know, be careful. Be careful. Because when you criticize, you can easily devalue your relationship. So what's the answer? Praise your spouse. Praise your spouse. The power of praise. It's powerful. And when you use your tongue to praise, you give life. You know, what I try to do, I try to give my wife one sincere compliment every day. Now, you say, that doesn't sound like very much. You check out how many times you're complimenting your spouse. You're going to find out that's a lot. I'm talking about at least one. Sincere. You know, I love the book, The 1 Minute Manager. If you've never read that yet, that's been around probably 20 years now. You got to read that book if you're a leader, okay? You catch people doing something right and you tell them. That's simple. You catch people doing something right and you tell them. Do you ever see your spouse do something right? And in your mind, what you think is, that was great what they did. And it stays in your brain? Why let it stay in your brain? Why don't you let it roll off your lips and just say, hey, thank you for that. And I appreciate that. You're really good at doing that. And that was so helpful. That was such a blessing. You know, my wife, I'm telling you, she is such a help to me. I mean, I'm good at a few things, and I'm really good at those things. I'm telling you, I got so many weaknesses. And man, that's why I need you. I'm telling you, you don't know how much I need you. I need you more than you need me. Okay? That's the total truth. And my wife comes alongside of me and she helps me in areas where she is so strong. And I am so thankful for her. So grateful for her. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips. Praise your spouse. Catch him doing something right. You say, well, he's a bum. Well, maybe he is a bum. I'm not going to argue about that. But is he a bum all the time? You say, yes, he is. I don't think he is, okay? He's a jerk. Well, maybe he is a jerk. I'm not going to argue with you. But is he a jerk all the time? Yes, he is. No, probably not. Even bums and jerks do something good every once in a while, okay? Don't look at me that way. Okay, anyway, moving forward here, okay? Hey, people, when you say something nice to people, they remember. Remember.
And you know what they want to do? They want to repeat it. You want to get your kids to do something good, do something right? Compliment them. Because they're naturally wanting to please you, okay? And they lock that stuff in. You're always tearing them down, always saying negative things about them. Not going to get you anywhere, okay? Number five is affection. And affection, by definition, is what I'm calling time plus touch. Time plus touch. And so we don't have a lot of time on this one, but basically, most spouses are starving for affection. I mean, this is true. And the Bible says, be kindly affectionate to one another. And so give your spouse some time and give your spouse some touch. Give your spouse some time. Give your spouse some touch. You want to satisfy marriage? Focus in on affection. Affection. So, what are some secrets to a satisfying marriage? How can you work the muscle of kindness? How can you work the muscle of kindness? All right, we got five workouts. Workout number one, you see it there, is what? Acceptance. Work that muscle. Be kind. Accept. 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 Muscle number two is adjustment. Adjust. 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 Quit trying to change them. Number three is amnesty or forgiveness. Forgiveness. Don't. The Bible says when you get bitter, you give place to the devil. You give the devil a place. Don't do that. Number four is the muscle of appreciation. Of appreciation. Work that muscle a lot. And then number five is affection. Father, we love you and thank you for your word. God, I thank you for 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. It says, be kind to one another. Love is kind. Love is kind. God, help us not to get all complicated here. God, help us just to be nice to our spouse. God, help us just to be kind to our spouse. And not only to our spouse, to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.